Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
We are created to worship. I'm so glad that you're here today. My name's David. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I'd love the opportunity to shake your hand and put a name with a face at the conclusion of our time today. I think God knew that you would be here today, and he knew where you would be coming from, what kind of week you had just walked out of, what kind of week you're walking into, and regardless of what that has looked like, is like today, or will look like this week, doesn't change the fact that you have been created to worship him. You were created to worship. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We're continuing in our series called Created to Worship. I shared with you how it was back in 1993 when I was attending a weekly Monday night Bible study called Choice on the Baylor campus. I grew up in Waco, and every Monday night, the last 2 years of my high school career, if you would call it that, and then 4 years at Baylor, when I was a student there, I went every Monday night at 8 o'clock to the 7th and James Baptist Church that was located on the Baylor campus, and man, I would go to that place week after week, and a man named Louis Giglio would open the Word of God, and he would teach us, and we would gather in that place, about 1,000 college students, and we would just learn about who Jesus is and what he wants for our life, and we would worship together, and every single time that I went there, without fail, I took notes, and this was the little red notebook during that season that I just filled page after page of notes in, and man, God was just teaching me so many things about who he wanted me to be as a follower of his, and the last couple of weeks, I shared with you some of the notes that I wrote down on October the 11th, 1993, in a message called, in a series called Created to Worship. Back then, and I started looking back over the recent days at some of the other notes that I took, some of the different dates and titles of the different messages that Louis was preaching to us. And on October the 18th, 1993, we learned about the importance of corporate worship. If you go, what does that mean? Is that like business worship? No, corporate worship, where we corporately come together and we worship. And there's an importance in doing that. And we learned about that. I learned about that night back in 93. The next week, on October the 25th, 1993, I learned about the content of our worship. It's important what we say, what we do, what comes out of our lips, and what comes out of our lives, the content of our worship. And then the next week, on November the 1st, 1993, I learned about the posture of our worship. George was talking about that. How, man, does the posture of my heart and my life reflect the things that I'm saying to him? The posture of our worship. And then on November the 8th, 1993, Louis taught us about the glory of God in the trials of our lives. Just listen to some of the things that I jotted down that night as it pertains to worshiping God, even when we don't feel like it. And especially when we're going through those times where they're just painful. A painful season in our life. Maybe it's painful physically. Maybe it's something mentally that's just really painful for you. Maybe it's something emotionally that you're going through that's painful. Or maybe it's something spiritually or a combination. But those seasons in your life where you're going through, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what do we do with our worship then? I wrote down that night these words: the most appropriate response to the trials and difficult situations is to give glory to God. And then I wrote down this scripture reference, Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. If you have your Bible, why don't you open it with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, that's going to be on page 1010. 1010, kind of towards the back. If you don't have a Bible, come see me in the Home Life Center when we're finished this morning. I'll give you a brand new copy. Hebrews 13. As we read these verses, I want us just to look at those two these two verses, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. We're going to see a phrase in there. It's a difficult phrase to do. The phrase that we'll read talks about offering up a sacrifice of praise. I mean, think about it. Some days, it's easy to praise God. The song's just in our lips from the moment that we get up. We sing in the shower, and it's just easy to praise the Lord. Man, there's other days, though, that we are in those seasons of pain. We're going through a trial. We don't want to, the first thing out of our lips isn't to praise God, it's to complain about our circumstances, to complain about our situation. But instead, we have a choice to rejoice. We have a choice in that day, in that season, in that moment, to offer a sacrifice of praise. And it's a sacrifice on that day because there's nothing in us that's feeling all praisey. You know what I mean? Hello? Yeah, you're like, oh man, you're talking, you're reading my mail. Well, I've just lived it too. I've lived it too. I mean, you feel like that, right? Some days it's just hard. It's hard to praise the Lord. All pain, no real pleasure, no real happiness going on in your world. But yet you can choose to offer up a sacrifice of praise right in the midst of that trial, right in the midst of that life circumstance. You can praise the Lord in the midst of your pain. Look with me what it says in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 15. It says this, through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's the word of the Lord. Man, in my little red journal, I wrote these sentences after Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. I wrote these words. God is looking for people whose lives are praise. You might want to just jot that down. God is looking for people whose lives are praise. Would you just take an out loud note with me? Maybe you're writing it down. Maybe you need to just say it with me. Let's say it together. God is looking for people whose lives are praise. I jotted down some other scripture references throughout that night back in November the 8th, 1993. I'm going to give you a few over the next few minutes. When I give it to you, just jot it down. That'd be a great place for you to open your Bible this week as you're choosing to praise the Lord. The first one I wrote down was 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. This one will be on the screen. The others may not. But this is what 1 Corinthians 10, 31, talking about praising the Lord with all of our lives. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. That means every single thing that I do in my life, every single thing that I say in my life is an act of worship unto the Lord if I choose it to be. He's created us to worship. And so everything I do, that was the phrase, whatever you do, that pretty much encompasses everything, yes? Does anything not fall under whatever you do? No. That's it. That's all of it. All of our lives. Whatever you do, Paul says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That means live a whole life of praise, not segmented, not divided out into, well, this is a sacred thing, and this is a secular thing, and this is a Sunday morning thing, and this is a Monday morning thing. No, no, he's saying whatever you do, it all goes in the stew. It's just one big sacrifice of praise, one big life of praise to the Lord. Whatever you do, even and especially on those days when you don't feel like it. Those are the days that it's a sacrifice of praise. Then I wrote this sentence. God's glory is at stake in everything that I do. Would you just say that with me? God's glory is at stake in everything that I do. I jotted down a couple of more Bible verses. Jot these down. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Some words Jesus spoke on the side of a hill. And then from the Old Testament, Daniel 3, verses 14 to 18. Daniel 3, verses 14 to 18. Then after that, I wrote these words. Trials are the greatest platform for our praise because it is here that we can give God the most glory. You're going through a trial? Right now, you're going through a hard season right now. You're on a platform unlike a platform when everything's going your way. So if you're going through a difficult day, you're on a platform right now to be able to give God the most glory. Why? And that's what I was asking Louis that night. Really? Why? He said, there's three reasons. I wrote them down. It's so good to take good notes. Because you can go back later on and remember what God was teaching you during that season of life. I wrote down three reasons. Let me give them to you. The first reason is this. Worship brings God's presence to our trials. Now, He's already there. It just reminds you that He is. Worship brings God's presence to our trials. And then I jotted down a couple of scripture references. Acts 16, verses 22 to 34. That's when Paul and Silas are in prison, and yet they still are praising God in the midst of that. Worship bringing God's presence to their trials. And then Psalm 22, verse 3. Psalm 22, verse 3. Jesus quoted part of this psalm when he was on the cross. You think that was a trial? You bet. You bet. My God, why have you forsaken me? God was right there with him in the presence of the trial. Second reason why, when you're going through those trials, it's a great platform to give God the most glory. Second thing I wrote down was this. When we worship God, it changes our perspective in our trials. When we worship God, it changes our perspective in our trials. In a sense, it causes our head to go from here, looking at ourselves, to begin to look up. Posture. Posture. I wrote these verses down. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I oftentimes will quote and read Psalm 16 at a graveside funeral service because it causes us to be reminded that when we worship God, it changes our perspective in the midst of our trials. And then the third reason that I wrote down was this. Worship is amplified and magnified in our trials. I wrote down Acts 16, 25, and I wrote that whole verse out. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were in jail, and they were singing and praising God, and their worship was amplified and magnified in their trials. I wrote this question down. What song are you singing in the midst of your trial? The prisoners are listening to your song. There are people in your life that are listening to what's coming out of your life in the midst of those difficult and painful days. And worshiping Jesus is so important when we are going through the trials of our life, the painful seasons of our lives. And we need to worship privately, day in and day out. And we need to worship publicly, corporately, like we're doing this morning. We especially need to move back in where other people are going to be worshiping God. That is so important when we're going through those difficult seasons of our lives. Why? Because we need to be reminded that we're not alone. We're not the only one whose heart might be bleeding that day. That's why we have the Lord's Supper out every single week. Why? Because sometimes you're going through life and you can't even get the words out. You just need to go take a broken piece of bread and a cup that reminds you, His suffering ends in glory. His suffering makes sense when I look at the big picture, and maybe mine will too. Maybe mine will too. I want you to sit back for the next 5 or 6 minutes and listen as Dr. John Piper shares some insights on how important it is to worship God, especially in those seasons when we are going through the difficult days, when we may feel more pain than pleasure coming out of our lives. Will you sit back and watch this with me for the next few moments?
Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 19 and 20, "It is my eager expectation and hope that now, as always, Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One massive insight for worship comes out of that for me. His aim is to magnify Christ, make him look magnificent by the way he lives and by the way he dies. And then he explains, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In other words, the way Christ is magnified in our dying is by treasuring him so deeply, so supremely, that when we lose everything in this world in death and gain only Christ, we say, "Good deal, gain. I've got all I want." Christ is magnified when you're so satisfied in him that you can die and call it gain. So we know that being satisfied in our soul, having emotions that are sweetly delighting in Christ above all other things, is right at the heart of worship. And here's the problem. We don't always feel that way. The people coming to our churches, most of them do not walk into worship feeling that way. Can they worship? They can. Couple of observations. When I first came to my church, I remember preaching a sermon called "In the Pits with the King." It was based on Psalm 40, where David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He put my feet on a rock and made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Now that's amazing, because what it says is he was in the pit and he was waiting. He was waiting for a song. He had no song. So we must teach our people, yes, Christians walk through those seasons lots of times. In any given day, you may walk in and out of that season, or any given month at a time, you may walk in and out of that season. And he waited, and it's an active waiting. We teach our people to immerse themselves in the Word of God and to cry out to the Lord the way David cried out, and to wait. The waiting itself is an honor to God, because if you stopped waiting and said, "I'm sick of this waiting for God. I'm going to the world. The world has satisfactions. That's what I want." Then you'd be worshiping the world. But if you wait, minus the song, minus the emotions, and you wait and you say, "God, I know I've tasted before. I don't taste it now. I'm waiting." That's an honor to God. One other thought and insight to help our folks. When they walk into worship, there are levels at which they can honor God in the presence or absence of emotion, of spiritual affection. Let me give you four levels, from intense, authentic, overflowing worship down to non-worship. So what we'd love, it doesn't happen, but what we'd love is for all of our people to be so clear in their sight of God, so filled with joy in God, that they spill over in authentic singing to God. That would be the best possible scenario. Right down would be, what if they see and they're not spilling over? And they're longing to spill over. They've tasted on other Sundays what it's like to really be full and overflowing, and it's not there, and they're longing for it. My argument is that longing is seen by God, and He loves it. He honors it. He receives it as a reflection of His value. Here's one level down from that. Suppose they come in, they're not overflowing, they're not longing to overflow, but they're feeling enough. There's a seed of treasuring God there that can feel remorse or regret that they're not longing and they're not overflowing. And I think the Lord, in His great mercy, easy to please, hard to satisfy, the Lord looks at that little mustard seed of treasuring that can at least feel remorse at not longing and say, I'm valued by that remorse. And below that, no overflow, no longing, no remorse is non-worship. None. So let's protect our people from being emotional perfectionists. Teach them that we're all over the map on the intensity and the depth of our emotions, and God, in His mercy, sees our hearts and knows when He's being treasured.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This is on page 980 in the Bible in the pew racks there in front of you. Page 980, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 19 and through 21. Before we read that, just one more time, I want to express my gratitude to Pastor David. I just felt like after he finished this morning, we should just give an invitation and just respond. Great teaching, David. We appreciate your teaching every Sunday. Aren't you thankful for a man of God like Dr. David Rogers? He is awesome. Thank you, brother. And thanks again for this privilege to co-teach with you on worship. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In this passage, Paul writes that his aim is always to magnify Christ by the way he lives, even by the way he might die. I want to challenge you this morning, as you treasure Christ deeply, if, when you lose everything in life or death and gain only Christ, is that a win for you? Is it? Amen. How do our lives show that Christ alone is better than anything or anyone we have? Do we really live as if He's all that we need? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like we're living in an age where many of us, and I mean us, we're just not convinced that Christ is enough. Sometimes it feels like we're swimming upstream into a churning rapids where our culture has powerful undercurrents that are carrying you and I ever closer to the edge of destruction. You know where you see it most? In our young people. Right? Perhaps, though, you're a lifelong follower of Christ. You're a mature believer. You're saying amen to this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But sometimes life circumstances can drain us, right? And leave us wondering if he really cares. So no matter where you're at this morning, know this. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for me to come before him honestly. He promised us that if we would draw near to him, what? He would draw near to us. Are you ready for him to draw near? No matter how you feel about your life? I just want to share, like I have with our choir and our church staff, our family has been going through a tough time. Really tough. And my marriage with Lori is great, so don't worry about that, okay? We're fine. Lori and I are fine. But our family has been going through the ringer. Not just my family, but all six of my brothers and sisters' families are going through very difficult times. And, you know, I really believe it's because our parents are missionaries in the Middle East. They're bringing the gospel to Muslims, Syrian refugees. And I know our enemy, our mortal enemy, Satan, he sees that. And so he's like targeting not only them, but all of us in my whole family going through really tough times like we've never experienced before. And I share that with you just to encourage you to pray for us. And if you're struggling this morning, share that with somebody. You don't need to walk that walk alone. Share that burden. The Bible instructs us to bear one another's burdens. Amen? And so pray for us, and we want to pray for you. You know, in the video we saw, John talked about four different levels of worship, right? There's the overflowing, the longing to overflow, that seed of treasuring God, and then no overflowing, no longing, no seed of treasuring, just non-worship. Where do you see yourself today? Did you think about that when you saw these things fly by the screen? Where are you? And don't feel ashamed. Be honest. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Where are you? I believe he's saying that to us this morning. Where are you? And it's not because he doesn't know. He wanted Adam and Eve to face the music, stop hiding, quit trying to cover over those vulnerable parts. That's why they were hiding. But he wanted them to step into the light and say, here I am. This is where I'm at today, God. I'm in pain. I feel guilty, angry with myself. I have some shame here, and I can't hide that from you. God says, I know. I just wanted to hear it from you. But once you get honest with yourself, now you and I can move forward together. No more hiding, no more pretending, honesty, transparency. See, that's what God desires from you and me. When we get honest and transparent with God, just like Adam and Eve, you and I can say, God, I love you. You know me inside and out. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to worship you. And God says, that authenticity right there, that blesses me. So when you and I are anything but overflowing in authentic worship, where do we turn? You know, how do we do this? Well, are you practicing prayer, meditation? Are you reading God's word, or maybe some other inspirational works? How many ladies in the room love Beth Moore? Yeah, see, it's, yes. Dive into women's Bible studies. Dive into men's Bible studies. Read good stuff that'll feed your soul. Maybe this morning you're feeling some remorse, maybe some regret. Are you crying out to God? Or do you go to the world for answers. Maybe you've just flat given up this morning. That's really where you're at. Turn with me to Psalm 40. It's on page 468 in the Bible in front of you there. Psalm 40. This is a great psalm. The whole psalm is awesome, but we're going to read verses 1 through 3, okay? Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 40, page 468. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. As you just read the words of King David crying out to God from the pit of despair, how does that encourage you this morning? What would you say to God this morning if you were ushered into his very presence in heaven? Take a minute, maybe take your pen and write out your own cry of despair. Perhaps maybe praise. Maybe you're not feeling despair this morning. Maybe you're feeling some praise. Would you just write out whatever it is that would be the first thing you say to God Almighty who's seated on the throne of heaven? What would you say to him? What would be your cry? I want to encourage every Christ follower this morning to realize that, yes, we're all over the map on the depth, intensity of our emotions, or perhaps even our level of honesty with God this morning. And God, in his mercy, he can see our hearts, and he knows when he's treasured. I heard a great story the other day. On a sunny morning, Susan came into the bedroom and said, "William, it's Sunday. Time to get up. Time to get up and go to church. Get up." From under the covers came mumbles. "I don't want to go." "What do you mean?" she said. "That's silly. Now get up, get dressed, let's go to church." "No," he shot back. "I'll give you two reasons. I don't like them, and they don't like me." "Nonsense," she told him. "I'll give you two reasons to go. First, you're 42 years old. And second, you're the pastor." Yeah, it's good to laugh, isn't it? It feels good. The Bible says laughter is great medicine, especially in difficult seasons. It's important to remember to laugh, even at yourself. Why does it matter? Why does it matter if I'm overflowing or longing to overflow in my personal worship and corporate worship experience here together? And David touched on this earlier, did an incredible job. What's at stake? And he taught us the glory of God is at stake, right? What's at stake in my own life? What's at stake in the life of our church? Better yet, what's at stake in the kingdom of God? His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, the glory of God is at stake, but do you and I fully realize that other people, sometimes their concept of God might be formed by what you and I sing, what we pray, what we say together in these sacred moments of worship, especially when we're going through hard times? Do we understand that this world around us, they will know that we're God's family by the way that we love one another and the way that we love him? Will they see that we're one of his kids this week by the way that we follow Jesus? Love your neighbor, bless the city, make disciples. You see, all those descriptors we're using right now, those are ways we can live out the reality that we are created to worship in every area of our lives. So let me ask you, do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what's at stake when you come in here on a Sunday morning? It's about the glory of God. And sometimes God brings us wonderful friends and guests, and they've never tasted and seen. Our God is so good. But they might know what you're going through, right? And when we sing and praise the Lord anyway, that really communicates a lot. So part of what's at stake is others' view of God. You see, worldviews are diametrically opposed to the gospel, and they barrage us, all of us, every day. And this time here, corporate worship, should help us to recalibrate our hearts and minds toward God. All the elements in our worship services, the song lyrics, the spoken transition, the scripture readings, the sermons Pastor David brings, the prayers, the instrumental worship from our musicians, the creative arts that are introduced, the wonderful meditative writing that Don Baker's been doing in the art about the cross. All these things, technical arts, visual arts, everything that we bring into this room together should point people to a clearer, more focused, and biblically informed understanding of who God is. Why? Because He created us to worship Him. And if we can gather and get recalibrated in here together, then we can leave from this place worshiping Him well all week long. And then when we come back together next Sunday, we can worship out of an overflow of what we've been doing all week long. Amen? You know, the Apostle Paul was convinced of the power of the song in transferring fundamental concepts concerning Jesus Christ. He admonished the church at Colossae in Colossians 3. You don't have to turn there. The scripture will be on the screen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, that is a cool term in Greek. Dwell in you. It's like dye, like the beautiful purple dye that was used in this drape across the cross this morning. Paul's saying here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, stain you through. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, just like that, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, there's that phrase again, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you realize part of what Paul wrote in his letters were lyrics to songs? We read his letters, and rightly so, but Colossians 1:15-20 really should have been sung. This is amazing right here. Colossians 1:15-20. Look at these words on the screen. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. These words were sung by the early church. They weren't read from a page or from a screen. They were sung. Another one of Paul's songs can be found in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. This is called the Carmen Christi, Latin for the hymn of Christ. Michael Card notes in his book, Scribbling in the Sand, these are Michael Card's words, Paul didn't write several more passages in his letter to describe Christ. He wrote a song with two verses and a chorus. Paul used a song to paint a pristine picture of Jesus Christ, something the members of that young church plant in Philippi needed to endure the wave of false teachings engulfing them. He reminded them of these songs because the songs recalibrated them from this barrage of the first century worldviews that were hitting them daily. They lived in this pluralistic society, worshiping all kinds of gods and goddesses. There were cults and crazy worldviews that were bombing people's minds and lives. So Paul writes these songs to help recalibrate their lives. Remember the songs, because you and I, we were created to worship, not only in here, but also out there. You know, it's been said that songs follow us around. The songs we sing in worship should follow us all week long. I hope you hum the songs that we sing together in here and that they're in your heart and mind all week. So too should the prayers we pray and the sermons that Pastor David preaches. I mean, for the last three Sundays, he's been holding up this really cool little red notebook. I love it, by the way. I just love that. From 1993. These things have been following him around since 1993. 23 years later, they're still recalibrating his life. So you see, everything that you and I do in here is meant to recalibrate our lives because you and I were created to worship, and we need to be reminded of that. So when you're going through a painful season, you need to be reminded of who you are, more importantly, who God is. And what we see Paul doing in many of his writings is encouraging people who are facing hardships, going through trials. We see him writing songs to remind people, this is who you are. This is what you believe. This is who God is. When you and I recalibrate our lives, we put our mind's attention and our heart's affection on who God is and what he has done. And we move from saying, woe is me, to God, I believe.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.